We appreciate the presence of each one in this beautiful Lord's Day morning. Good to see everyone here today and good to have our visitor with us. We had a good gospel meeting in Crum. Got to be with the brethren there. It's a small congregation like us, just outside of Denton, Texas. Got to visit with family members. We stayed with Waylon. And anyway, we got to see family members and other Christians we hadn't seen in a while. And several from Sherman Drive came over to the gospel meeting, and that was encouraging. We had a good meeting. Now, thanks Seth and Randy for filling in for me, taking care of things. Appreciate that. And you who saw to the building, the air conditioner, the lights and the doors. And to Lloyd for seeing to my horse. I appreciate everyone who contributed in any way since we were gone. Paul Wilmoth had a good article the other day in the Northeast Bulletin about Doyle Hensley. Doyle Hensley was a good old country boy. When we first moved to Cookeville, Tennessee, back around 1979, I think, he was one of the first members of the church we met. We preached a little congregation out in the county called Putnam County. And the church was called Antioch, and Doyle was one of our members. Very fine individual. Just so country to the core. Had two good boys. He's from a great family. And he was always faithful. Just always there. And he was a great encourager. When he was a younger man, he liked to raise pigs, like a lot of Tennesseans had done. And I asked him one day, I said, "Doyle, how do you stand the smell?" Doyle said, "Well, when the price is up, it's not bad." He said, "When the price is down, it's awful." But he was just such a joy to be around. But he passed away just a few days ago. And Paul had a good article on him. And I knew you knew Paul, even if you don't know Doyle. You might pray for Doyle's son, Joe. They live together. Now Joe's going to have to carry on without his father. And I know he's going to miss his dad. Today I want to talk about water and its connections. I'm glad it rained this morning. How timely for this lesson. And this afternoon, I'll be back on it, and I don't know how many of these points. There's so many of them, and I'm not going to cover all of these points that are in the Scripture. I'm just going to cover some of them, some of the more prominent ones. But you know, you've watched plumbers. I am no plumber. I may be a plumber's friend. When I was a kid, I didn't know what a plumber's friend was. And Granddad told me one day, I was just a little boy, and he said, "Mac, go get me the plumber's friend." I didn't know what it was. I said, "Granddad, wouldn't you just as soon have the plumber?" And after that, I was taught what a plumber's friend was. At any rate, you have to learn these things. As your kids and you're growing up, it's not automatic material. You have to be taught. But at any rate, you know, plumbers connect pipes and all of this. I don't, but they do. And you know, this has to connect here. And we need something. We need a certain kind of joint here to connect this. All the connections have to be made. I'm not talking about the pipe connections. I'm talking about the way that the Scriptures connect water with other things. And there's so many of them. And I want us to focus on that this day. The first point that comes to mind starts in Genesis chapter 2. Well, you can also start in Genesis chapter 1 when God first starts talking about the water and the separations of the separation of the water. But in chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, He gives us the names of the rivers that flow out of the Garden of Eden and go into the various places. And those are described there. And I'll not take the time to do that. But early on, Moses records, you see, the significance of the water. The earth was made amidst water. And Peter will talk about that in 2 Peter 3. And God divided water above the firmament, water below the firmament. Then down on the earth, He brings the water together and He calls that seas. And where would we be without water? We all know the necessity as culture changes, as pioneers move forward. They first camped where there was water, by the rivers or the creeks or the pools or the springs. They've got to have water. And so there's early on a connection between the concept of water and blessing. That's my first connection. The water is connected to blessing. And we understand that. Because we cannot survive without it. and God is the provider of it. It's really a shame that so many people do not understand that. Acts 14:17, when Paul stood before heathen people at Lystra, God, he said, did good and gave you rains and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. How many hearts are full, but not of thanksgiving? By the way, notice he didn't mention thanksgiving. He just said food and gladness. You were glad to get the rain. Did you ever think that it's God that gave it? These were idolatrous people, you know, turning to Jupiter. You know, people, gods like that. Instead of the one true God of creation, he said, God didn't send you a Bible, you Gentiles, but he sent you rains. And he put the cycles in motion, the seasons, fruitful seasons. That made it possible for you to have joy on the earth. We all understand that. Now, they should have recognized the one true God and lifted up their hearts in thanksgiving and praise. But even when they weren't doing that, man, we got some good rain. How many people say that all of the time? Boy, we got some good rain. How many atheists say that? How many skeptics, existentialists, agnostics, materialists, humanists? We got some good rain. Remember I told you about that professor from South Carolina? He was so grateful for his good life, but he said, I don't have anybody to thank. How utterly dumb. He's got a doctor's degree. You can be a doctor and be so dumb about such a fundamental thing. He used to be a religionist. Gave it up. Now I'm so grateful I've had such a good life. I'm in a predicament because I'd like to thank somebody, but there's nobody to thank. THANK. There is if you would just think. THINK. If you think right, then you're able to think appropriately. It's sad, brethren, how stupid an educated man can become and then attack Christianity. If these people would just shut up in their confusion, it would be a blessing. But they speak and it's always a curse. You think the devil doesn't use people like that? Surely he does. Zechariah 10:1, that book just before the close of the Old Testament canon, the prophet says, or God says through the prophet, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. That's such a fundamental thing, such a beautiful thing. I was out looking for my horses the other day and didn't find them, but I found some grass. It was green. There were some green sprigs coming up. Man alive, it looked different. It looked great. And here, when he's talking about Palestine, they had the early and the latter rain. And by the way, have you ever thought about the fact, you know, you pray that God will send rain during the time of the rain. You realize how complicated and profound that is? You live in a certain part of the world, you know, where there is, according to natural law, a lot of rain. Then it's not, you know, just according to natural law, a lot of rain falls. First time I ever moved to Tennessee, I saw where all the water was. Never had seen that like that. I couldn't keep up with mowing. I finally got to move to a place where I didn't have to do so much of it. Moved Wellington, that was better. And then down here, this is good. But they were getting all the rain. And when it rains, it's just like Brooke Benton sang years ago. It looks like it's raining all over the world. And that's the feeling of it. They were getting the water. But what I'm saying is, it's a complicated thing, because if you live where, according to geography and climate and natural law, the rain comes, and the rain comes at a certain time, then it usually comes. But he said, still, pray for it. It doesn't have to come. It doesn't have to come during the time when it usually does. Pray for the rain during the time of the latter rain. If I live in a place, you know, where according to natural law, it doesn't fall very much, or it falls at a given time, or it falls infrequently, it takes more divine attention to see that adequate rain shows up according to God's will. And that's why I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I've mentioned this passage before to you, but it bears repeating here. You've come across it before in your own study of Deuteronomy. But in Deuteronomy chapter 11, I want you to notice something. God creates the geography. He knows what it's like to create a desert. He knows how to make enough moisture available for cactus and for lizards and everything that, you know, is at home in a desert environment. He knows that. He made it like that. But notice when Moses is reminding Israel of various things, he reminded them of the change of climate that they experienced from Egypt to Palestine. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it, where you're fixing to go, is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where there thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. You had so much water in the Nile Valley, the flood stage, that water flows over the banks every year. There's a flood, the Nile flood. And it makes so many things available that'll grow with a tremendous amount of moisture. So that's what Egypt was like. You know what that was like. Your people were there 400 years. But then he says, but the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. It doesn't mean he doesn't have any concern for Egypt. It's just that this land demands a different kind of divine attention than the flood stage of the Nile. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. That's an interesting way of expressing the fact that if you don't live in a land where you know you've just got water all the time, it takes more of God's attention. He keeps His eye on it all year long to make sure there's an adequate amount given what He wants to fall. Incredible! We still live under the light of that principle and that great providence. We don't live in the Nile Valley. We're on the edge of a desert. And God has to monitor this all year long. We lived in Alabama years ago. We were right next to the Florida Panhandle. It rained. They needed an inch a week over there, I think what I was told. Or maybe it was an inch a week. They need that much rain. And they get a lot of rain all the time. And here we are just wanting just a little bit occasionally to keep us going. Different kind of environment. And God has to monitor, and we keep praying. And God sends rain. What a wonderful rain we had this morning. James 5:7, James teaches the lesson of patience by talking about the early and the latter rain. Sometimes you have to wait for it, you know, and hold on, and that's okay. But patience, we have to learn patience. And the rain teaches that. But the first point was water and its connections. Water is associated with blessings. But secondly, and you get into this quite early in Genesis as well, chapter 6 beginning, you get into water and a curse. What can be and should be in most cases a blessing, if you act right, can become such a curse because you acted wrong. And you get into the story of the flood. With all this water set to bless people, and now God is going to curse people with water, with a universal flood. Chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, the windows of heaven were open. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. For 150 days there was water upon the earth. That's a lot of water. And that huge vessel in which we find Noah and his family was buoyed up and landed on Ararat. And finally they came out into a new world. And there wasn't anybody there, people-wise. In Matthew 24, when Jesus described that in verse 39, and He talked about how that people back then, they'd never seen rain, much less a flood, but they heard preaching. Have you ever seen heaven? Have you ever seen hell? Have you ever seen a resurrection? Ever seen an angel? Have you heard much preaching? And Jesus says, you know, the routine just went on and they weren't bothered by what Noah said, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. There's a lesson for the learning right there. I'm glad I've learned it. I'm glad you've learned it. Most people never heard of it. And most that have heard aren't living lives that show they highly regard the lesson that was taught. If we forget history, we repeat history. And now we've got so many people in America that disbelieve this, and some who say they believe it don't practice it, and they confuse matters regarding it. But we've got so many people that say, in effect, Moses did not teach us the truth about our beginning. And it was Darwin in modern times who let us in on the clue as to how we got here. So they discount Moses' record and they disregard God. We're not here by creation, and we don't believe in a flood. And Peter addresses that point in 2 Peter 3. And if you forget your history, you are bound somewhere along the line to repeat the history. And I'm talking about the horrible aspects of it. Doing the things that demand punishment. I tell you, just every day you see some things on TV and what's happening and what our president does and what our country is into and what our culture is like. And it is so depressing if you let it be. But I know that God's controlling, and so I'm not worried, but I'm very concerned because of the direction in which we are moving. And how long will God let it go until He sends some sort of a curse again? To get the attention of the American person, do you not learn? Have you forgotten? We have been blessed as a people. Tremendously, because of the inculcation of biblical principles into our legal documents. But more and more, people are throwing God out and the principles out. How it staggers the imagination to think that somebody could talk about homosexual marriage and put them in the same sentence and connected? Homosexual marriage? Why, yes. How dumb. We don't learn. And somebody said, if God doesn't do something soon with regard to America, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom. I don't know how long it's going to take, but something is going to have to give somewhere along the line. We're repeating what was done years ago. And I thought we were supposed to be so smart while we put people on the moon. But we can't quite get God into our minds and into our hearts. How horrible to tinker with mechanical things and to put somebody way up there. Man, how smart we are. And Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open up, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And we can tinker with metal, put things together, get our computers running, build our big toys, send them to the moon. And Jesus stands at the heart and says, I want to come in. No! I don't believe in creation. Don't believe in the flood. And look at our culture. Gone crazy. Third, there's a connection between water and thirst. Paul once said in Romans 12 and verse 20, if your enemy hungers, give him some food. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. You ought to treat your enemy better than he treats you. You got a hungry enemy? Well, you can feed him. Doesn't mean you're trying to sanction the way he lives. Got an enemy that's thirsty? You can give him something to drink without saying I approve of your conduct and your course of activity. Doesn't mean that at all. Simply helping somebody does not in and of itself say, yes, I am endorsing you. Now sometimes I think we have problems with that principle. Because we think that if we do anything that's good or nice or helpful to somebody who's walking opposed to God, that it will be misunderstood. Well, whether it is or not, I understand what God said my duty was. If somebody else looks at it and misinterprets it, that's his problem. I'm going to do what God said to do about it. Is he thirsty? Let him have some water. Perhaps, the overall effect will be his repentance and his shame. The coals on his head, his embarrassment. You treat him so good when he treats you so bad. People aren't used to that. They're used for return in kind. And in fact, they expect it, and sometimes there's a psychological desire for it which seems to justify their first strike at you. See, that's what gives them psychological justification. If he says a bad word against me, then I return it. Ah, yes, I was right to say what I said. Now I'm going to say some more. And that's the way they go at it, it seems to me. Revelation 22:1, in this scene John sees in heaven, there's a river of water of life that proceeds from the throne of God. The river of water of life. When you think about heaven, you think about a domain in which there is no need. There's no lacking. There's no insufficiency. Nobody's hungry. Nobody's thirsty. Every need is met in a superior way, an ultimate way. And this is pictured like a river coming out of the throne of God. Nobody's thirsty here. Nobody's hungry here. Of course, another kind of domain. But we'll get the comparison. Because we do know what it's like sometimes down on the earth to be hungry and thirsty. And by the way, Michael Hilder sent me some pictures of some workers over in the Philippines that were involved in a campaign and trying to teach some people the gospel, gone into a certain area there. And there has been great interest. People are opening up to the truth. I wish it were that way over here. But I'll tell you, some of the houses to which they went, they're just almost not a house. I mean, it's just such poverty. Such absolute poverty. They live, they get by, and they don't need a whole lot, I suppose. And that's all they know. But looking at it from a 21st century American point of view, with our luxurious living, it's not much. I'm sure there are places over there where, it's very high scale and uptown and all of that in various cities. But I'll tell you, just some of the people living out that are showing interest in the gospel of Christ, they're in an atmosphere in places where it's just poverty stricken. And the gospel is making inroads when Jesus is knocking on the door of the heart. And so he showed me a river of water of life. Sad thing is, Psalm 69:21, there was a prediction. Something's going to happen regarding Jesus on the cross when he was thirsty. What do they give Jesus? It seems to me there are two different events that take place. Early on in the trial scene, Matthew 27:33, he received a liquid that contained, it looks like a sedative or something that would dull his experience of the cross, and he refused it. But then in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, he gets this. They give him this vinegar drink near the end of his hanging on the cross when death is drawing near, and he receives it. So you remember he said one of the last things, "I thirst," that the Scripture might be accomplished. He wasn't going to forget that, and he said it, "I thirst." And that time, but it looks like there was no sedative in there. Anything to dull the experience. Somebody could say, "Oh yeah, well, I could hang up there too if I couldn't feel it." Nothing like that was going to occur. So, but when he was thirsty, there was no water given. And in Psalm 69:21, you had a prophecy with regard to that. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And then those two passages, you put those together, it looks to me like you had two events on the cross. Paul was saying, 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 11, he oftentimes or sometimes was thirsty and hungry. And sometimes he said, I didn't have enough clothes. You know, on these journeys or these struggles, these trips or whatever. Remember the last book he wrote, 2 Timothy, bring my coat. Bring my coat, Trophimus, when you come. I need that. Well, at any rate, on and on the passages go. And you remember in Luke 16:24, when the rich man died and passed over to the other realm, and he said, send Lazarus over here. Isn't that such a striking contrast? All that time that Lazarus had been by his house, a poor beggar out there, and sometimes he could look out there and see the dogs with him. There's Lazarus again, look at those dogs. And he never lifted a finger to help him. And now, on the other side, he calls for Lazarus to come help him. Isn't that awful to think about the prospects of that? He needs to dip his finger in water and come and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish or torment in this flame. Jesus would take the normal connection between our spirits and our bodies and the normal desire for food and drink or food and water and make that a basic background for the analogy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know what it's like to be hungry? And nothing will do except food. And you know what it's like to be thirsty? And nothing will do except some sort of drink, and there's no improvement on water. Nothing. And Jesus said, well, you know what that's like. You've got to work on yourself. This is where the problem is. There's a normal drive in man to look for God. But after a while, you know, that can become dull through bad experiences or whatever. And the devil can come in and employ situations to your ruin. So you have to work on yourself. I don't go around usually saying, now, Mac, you need to psych yourself up for breakfast. You need to get ready for breakfast. You need to start thinking about breakfast and get hungry. I don't usually do that. I doubt if you do it either, or lunch, or supper. Usually, my anatomy works well, and I can be ready. And you ever wake up hungry? You ever waked in the morning, you were hungry? Or ready for lunch, you smell the food. Oh, man, I can't wait for that. Why isn't it like that spiritually? Well, there is a difference. But as I say, sometimes people initially understand the drive, Acts 17:27, for God, but when they don't get correct answers, or their culture or their family, you know, dumbs them down, or they feel like it's futile, I can't find what I want, and they're not really people that want a whole lot of truth anyway, they drop out of the search. Like our workforce. After a while, you know, you can't find a job, you just drop out. Well, after a while, if you can't find God, you know, you drop out of the search. Maybe you adopt idolatry or materialism, or, you know, you become a hedonist or whatever it might be. You want something to fill in, you know, the hole that was there, and you didn't find God, and you don't think you have to have God. You can build your life on this toy and this one, and you can stay focused and you can have a meaningful life without God. Well, it's a lost cause. A lost cause. But blessed are they that hunger and thirst. You need to stay hungry and stay thirsty for more and more truth and more experience of exercising yourself unto godliness. Delighting in the law of the Lord day and night. Delighting in the truth and your connection to God and to the church and the spiritual things. Brethren, I'll tell you, the blows that we suffer sometimes in this life sometimes knock us to our knees. Things you weren't expecting. And they take you down so low, which is like being in the bottom of a pit and you can barely see the top and you don't know what to do. I'm talking about Christians who sat in classes, been in worship, practiced the gospel. You've got to saturate your heart in the truth and in the promises of God all of your life. You don't know what you're fixing to face. And there are Christians right now, some of my friends, and they didn't see it coming. And you say, well, I hope I don't ever see that coming too. Amen. Amen. Last night of the meeting, Randy Morse came to the service at Crum. I'm just saying this because it's an illustration of the necessity of being close to God all of the time. He's a good man, Elder Sherman Drive, great friend of mine. He and Pam treated us so well when we were there, and we were great friends and all that. But he wasn't expecting his son to die, and I wasn't either. Tyler was a great young man. I mean great. Been to Harding College. Found a wife. Good worker. Good Christian. And then in an accident, he died. And I was so far away when that happened in a meeting in Tennessee. But Waylon preached the funeral. But anyway, it's been such a struggle to climb out of the hole of it all. And I don't know, I can try to imagine, and you try to imagine what it would feel like, but he told me one day on the phone, but you don't know. And I'm sure that's true. You don't know. Well, anyway, he came to the meeting the final night, and I saw him, and he shook hands with me as he came on in, but he came on in and he went by. I think because he knew if he tarried, he'd cry. And so he went on. And he got his phone out and he was showing June and some of the others some pictures of grandkids, you know, and got on to other things. And he can do that. And as it were, that I don't know if he saw the lineup of the sermons or not, but, they'd been posted. He may not have heard of them, but the sermon that night was One Moment After Death. And I'm glad he was there to hear it. I wish she had been there to hear it, but she didn't come. But he heard it. And after it was over, he told me in the foyer, he said, and he broke down. He was crying. Other people were still inside visiting, and it was just he and I out there in the foyer, and he was just sobbing, just so hurt. And he said, I want you to call Pam, and I want you to tell her what you said about your daddy. I made some illustration, and it was true about when my father died. He said, tell her that. So I called her that night. Didn't get any response. I called her when I got home. Didn't get any response. But I got a response this morning, finally, on email. She said, I didn't get the second call, but she explained some things to me, and I tell you, she's just hurting so badly. And what I'm saying that for is to say, it's one thing to go through the formality, but all of us must so entrench our hearts in spiritual things and in the truth that if I lose my wife today, or if she loses me today, we're not deterred. We're not deterred. Now, it's easy to say that, I know. Harder when it happens. And if it happens to your child instead of an older person, say, my, I just don't understand. I don't understand. And God says, that's okay. Once you get up here, there's some things about that whole scene I just may let you in on. But right now, it's just like Job when he lost all of his children. Just realize that I'm here. I'm monitoring and I care. This doesn't mean I don't care. I do care. You've got my word for it. I told you. And you have to be in such a situation so that even though you cry, and you will cry, and you should cry, cry it out and pray it out to God. Don't let it deter you from your stability in Christ. Be what we were talking about in 2 Peter 2. You've got to be stable. You don't want to be shaky. Be stable. Yeah, but it hurts so hard. I wasn't expecting that blow there. It's all right. You've got the armor of God. You've got to trust God. We've got to be like that. This is no game we play. This is serious business. I tell you, the devil's serious about it. And so is God. And so should I be. Water and thirst. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be blessed. filled. We'll come back and talk about some more connections this afternoon. If you're this morning, you're not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?